In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. On this very muggy summer day, I am reminded of the many vacations I spent on the beach, where I would be approached by strangers while sunbathing, and also while being ginger. They would say things like, "Oh, honey, you're gonna burn," or "I hope you have sunscreen." Sometimes I would sarcastically look down at the skin on my arms and say, "What? What do you mean I'm gonna burn?" Or I'd say something like, "Wow, sunscreen. Thanks for the tip. Hadn't thought of that." I know that people tend to say these types of things to mean well. But anytime I've heard those comments when I'm in public, I felt really annoyed and uncomfortable. Do these people think that I don't know what I look like? Do they think that I've never been outside before? Do they not realize that redheads basically spend at least two of the seasons hiding in the shade? Besides, everyone focuses on the wrong part of ginger woes. It's not about the sunburn. We've got SPF 100 for that. It's the fragile skin in all circumstances, not just the sun. It's the bruising, the redness, the sensitivity, the inflammation. It's the fact that if we get a scar, it looks far more prominent and red on us than it does on someone with a darker complexion. I have some pretty gnarly scars on my body as a result. The worst of them are the scars on my right shin that I got in high school soccer. I shattered my tibia clear in half through a shin guard after a girl tried to clear the ball, and she whiffed and instead broke my bone into two clean pieces. Instead of a cast, I had surgery, where they put in a metal rod into my shin. They sewed me up, but let me tell you, those wounds did not want to heal. I had a regimen of ointments and bandages, and I was sure to keep my stitches clean. I had the type that were supposed to dissolve on their own once the skin healed enough. Except they didn't work. Several fell out before my wound had fully closed. So I was starting to get what looked like an infection. My parents, both pharmacists, told me to put hydrogen peroxide on it to kill the bacteria on the wound. But what they didn't tell me, and what I did not yet know, was only do it one time. So every time it seemed like it wasn't healing properly, I'd pour a little more on, and the wound got deeper. Until at one point my dad caught me putting the peroxide on again, and he stopped me and told me that I was going to get a serious infection. So I stopped using the peroxide, but it was already too late. What I didn't know was when I put the hydrogen peroxide on my open wounds, that it would not only kill the bacteria in the infection, but it also would harm the healthy tissue. So instead of a clean scab, I had an open wound that kept getting wider and wider the more I tried to fix it. Every time I tried to remove what was bad, I kept also removing what was good. Instead of helping the healing process, I was setting it back. And 20 years later, I still have those scars. I have often wondered whether that instinct to keep fixing ever really leaves us. When something hurts, we want it fixed right away. When something is wrong, we want it removed immediately. We assume that if we just work harder, react faster, or scrub a little more aggressively, we can heal ourselves. But sometimes these frantic attempts to make things better only deepen the wound. And I think that's how we approach the spiritual life too, a lot of times. But in today's gospel, Jesus offers a surprising alternative. Instead of rushing to tear everything up, he calls us to patient discernment. In the parable we just heard, Jesus gives his listeners the image of something that would have been very familiar to them, a field of wheat. He uses the analogy that the weeds are the children of the evil one, and that the children of God are the healthy wheat. On the surface, it makes sense to rip out those weeds, as Jesus just said that the weeds are the children of the evil one. And that's why what he suggests to do is so shocking. Instead of ripping out those weeds, or people who have done wrong, he provocatively suggests that even though they were born of the evil one, it is not actually good for them to be completely rid of the field. Because if you get rid of all of the weeds, you inevitably harm the healthy wheat too. And then you don't have a good harvest at all. But Jesus suggests something kind of extraordinary. He suggests that they should let the weeds grow along with the wheat. The ones who are evil, he does not reject outright. He says the weeds should grow alongside, because then two things can happen. One, you have a successful wheat harvest. And two, you have given the weeds, the children of the evil one, the opportunity to grow. So Jesus isn't really saying, oh, these weeds are inherently bad. He's kind of tricking us. He gives us this negative association of the weeds versus the wheat. But then he offers the weeds time. Because the truth of it all is we are all children of the evil one at times when we try to harm others and when we try to drown out the wheat. But if the weeds are given the chance to thrive, then the wheat ultimately thrives too. If we are nurtured and not removed from the community, then the body of Christ will be nurtured as well. Now, to be clear, this parable is not about admiring the weeds. It's about Jesus inviting us to resist the temptation to try to become the harvesters ourselves. We are so quick to try to decide who belongs, who deserves another chance, but God is astonishingly patient. God allows time for repentance, for growth, for grace to do its quiet work. In the meantime, the wheat is protected and the field continues to grow. May we resist the temptation to rip everything up in the name of healing. May we trust God's patient work among us. And may we have the wisdom to let the wheat and the weeds grow together until God brings in the harvest. Amen.